Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. Brother Chaz isn't over there, so I can say that. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 76, 76th Psalm. The Bible says, Psalm 76, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There break He the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled, they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even Thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee, the remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us and for the psalms that You've given us here in this particular song of Asaph. Once again, just praising You for who You are and the things that You can accomplish and will accomplish when You are recognized in the place that You belong. And I pray tonight that we would see these truths, so we would be blessed by them and encouraged to be those who give praise instead of criticism or instead of having doubt of who You are, that we would simply just thank You and be thankful consistently for what You do and what You want to do. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified by our heart responses and that You'd give me unction and clarity of thought here tonight. And thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm is to be done on a stringed instrument. That's what Neginoth means. And again, it's a psalm or song of Asaph. It would be a song that they would sing in worship. Spurgeon likens it unto, says about this psalm specifically, that it's something that would very well go with stringed instruments. In fact, the fact that it's another psalm of praise, and I know that as we go through the psalms, you might get tired of hearing, well, we got to praise the Lord, we got to praise the Lord. But you know, one of the things that we struggle with is praising the Lord in everything and giving thanks in all things. We do. We immediately jump on the bad bandwagon of negativity before we jump on the bandwagon of trusting God. It's just what we do. Some of you right now are going, that's right. Well, it's sad that that's our first response, a negative response in throwing our trust to the wind. In fact, Spurgeon does say about these psalms here specifically, stinted gratitude is ingratitude. For infinite goodness, there should be measureless thanks. We are negative people. We just are. We can look at our country and we can be negative about it and we can go on and on. We can be negative about the weather. We can be negative about others around us. That's our go-to. If you're not convicted by that, then you need to read the Psalms more because we don't praise. That's not our first, that is not our first response. We're always trying to figure out what has to be done. Why isn't this working the way that I want it? It's because we don't trust God. It isn't because, I mean, we may not trust people, I get that. But you know what? Where America's going, evidently God wants it to go there. Trust that He knows what He's doing instead of being so angry and negative about it. So the question tonight is God known in you? So the first verses that we have here, in Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. So where is God best known? The Bible says there in verse number 3, there break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle, Selah. So where is God best known? Where is God best seen? Where are you going to be able to look and see that that's where God is? God is seen in and around His people. It says in Judah, is God known? His name is great where? What does it say? In Israel. Where are His people going? Where is He going to be seen? Where His people are. Where His people are showing that He lives among them. Verse number 2, He's seen in His tabernacle in Salem. There He brings peace. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study here to draw some conclusions about what this psalm is saying to us. But where should God be best? Where should He best be magnified? Among His people. When we're having conversations among His people. People overhearing our conversations should hear about our God. Do they? That's where He's supposed to be best seen. In our relationships with one another, is that where He is best seen? Is His name known best when people see the tabernacle of God? Now, the tabernacle that it's relating to here is the tabernacle they also called the temple, the tabernacle. But in any case, if this was the first Asaph, which it appears to be, then Ark of the Covenant didn't dwell in the temple. It was in a tent. They called that the tabernacle. Tabernacle means a temporary dwelling place. Why? Because nothing can hold God, but it is His temporary dwelling place. Where should God be seen here? What are we? We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Look at chapter 6 and verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Where are we supposed to show this treasure that we have of God? Look there in verse number 7 of chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Where should God be best known? In you. In me. In the situations we're in, when there's no really good reason to praise and yet people see it. When they see our responses to one another. One of the things the Lord's been working on me in Bible reading, and especially the last few weeks, is showing mercy. God's given us so much mercy. We don't show it. Immediately we judge. Immediately we jump down people's throat. Immediately we think we have the problem figured out. In fact, we sit in church when mercy's talked about, and we sit like this. Well, that's real merciful. Well, I can't believe he's going to go long. Have mercy. Well, I can't believe she said that. Have mercy. Why is that not our first response? Do people best see God in you? Is that the place where he's best seen? Or would they be surprised that you really were led and moved by God? It's amazing. We get it. Don't you think that God should be seen when we come to church? Don't you think the music should reflect it? The Word of God should reflect it? Our interaction should reflect it. Our relationships should reflect it. Our mouths should speak it so that He can be seen. The Bible says the place that He is seen right there is in Israel. The place that He's known there is in Salem. And then it says in verse number 3, there. Where? In Salem. The word Salem means peace. In peace, He break the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Selah. Ponder that. Rest. Think about it. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Consider that it should be seen in you that sin no more has dominion over you. That your responses, your reactions, the things that you do in private, the things that you say, the way that you respond, all of these things, others should see that's where God is. Do they see that in you? Is that what people see? Well, I don't see that it has any importance. How are people going to even desire a relationship with God if they can't see Him in us? How? I know we're all so ponderous tonight. We're sitting here like, have you taken an examination of yourself? I can't judge you. I don't know. All I know is what goes on in me. You personally, do people best see God working in you? Do they see His power in you? Do they see that sin has no dominion over you? That He's broken the power of sin in your life? That's, if you want to take this and break it down, He's just saying He should be seen in His people. He should be seen in the habitation of the tabernacle, which was in Jerusalem. And He should be seen in the battles that those people fight, that God is always victorious. And it's evident that He did it and nobody else did it. I know some of you would have testimonies that God worked in you so much that your life has changed since you've been saved. I would ask you this, is it still changing? So that God sees, people see God in you. They know God because of you. And that's a lot of pressure if you think about it. We are the representatives to the world. They should see. We're supposed to be holding forth the word of light in this dark world. How can we do that if God is not affecting our lives and has not changed us or is in the process of changing us? Verses 4 through 9, how should God be known in our lives? How good should God be known in the world? Here's how He should be known. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even Thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from the heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. When people see us, or they see us responding to God in a terrible situation, do they see stability? Or do they see instability? Instability is where we have no way, we're out of control of ourselves. If you, the best way I can describe this is when a child falls. And for a little while, they lose stability. You and I know that there's nothing broken there. They have a scrape, but man, it sounds like, if you have not been around when Heidi has fallen, you've missed a great blessing. It's the loudest, highest-pitched scream. Only dogs. Dogs for miles away are howling. It's so high-pitched. And it's bloody murder. That's how my mom described things. I don't know if that's proper anymore. I don't really know what's proper and what's not anymore, I guess. But it's like there's no fixing it. Instability. You go, well, of course, I mean, it's a child. She doesn't know how to respond. Da, da, da. Yeah, that's kind of a bad thing to say, because this is what happens to us when something comes into our life and we become unstable. you know what we do? We start attacking. There's no stability. And so then we lose it and we say something we're not supposed to say. Then what happens? All we did was reflect instability. The Bible says that God there is more stable. He's more powerful than the very mountains. Anytime mountains are in the Bible, if they're moved, that's significant because that means the power of God moved on them. If they're not moved, that means that they are stabilized by Him. So there's this terrible diagnosis that you've gotten and you don't know what you're going to do about it. There is a way for God to be that stable mountain in your life that no matter how bad it is, God will stabilize you. Do people see that? That's the way that He should be seen. He should be seen that those who are enemies, the stout-hearted, are spoiled. That we're not fretting over the enemy, but the enemy before us is being taken care of by God. Think of the instances in the Scriptures that Asaph could be referring to about God taking care of the enemy and Israel not even lifting their hands. Think about the Moabites in Chronicles. And they're up against the city. And then all of the sudden, God says by Elisha, this is what's going to happen. And it happens, and the beggars, the lepers are outside, and the king says it's a trap, and they go out, and everything is exactly, God has defeated all, they're all dead. 120,000 of them, and they never did anything. Think of the Egyptians chasing them into the Red Sea, and then now they see all of the people who kept them in captivity, all of their persecutors in the water dead. You go, well, Brother Ron, that's kind of gross to think about. Well, think about this. God did that. That's how He should be seen. We should not assume the worst. We should say, God's got this. No matter what, just like the three Hebrew children said to Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us in the fire and we burn, or whether God delivers us out of the fire, it doesn't matter. We're still delivered out of your hands. What are you going to do? Send us to be with God? That's the stability that should be seen. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horses are cast into the dead sleep. Thou even thou art to be feared, who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry. Have you read the Revelation where the Bible says that there will be no wickedness in heaven? There's not going to be no wickedness will access God, that He's going to do away with them. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians talks about how that those who persecute and those who are not receiving the truth, how they will be done away with and God will punish them. Hey, victory is ours. Whether we think it's not, it is or not, it is. It doesn't matter how we feel about it, it is. If we die, we go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you listen to that message that Brother Rocky preached last Sunday morning, he's talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man could hear, he could see, he could feel, he could taste. He knew he was thirsty. He was alive. Can you imagine that? Now, can you imagine going to hell and being separated from God forever in eternal punishment like that? That's where God's enemies are going to end up. The victory's already won. That's what people should see. They should know that from our testimony. In the last days, God is going to overthrow wickedness so much that it says right there that the meek will be free. The meek are the people who are not weak, but they're just not those who exercise their power on others like Jesus did not. Go to Isaiah chapter number 26. In verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The victory's already been won. Do people know that in you? Is that what they see? What they see in you? And then in verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. This is a very interesting passage. In just doing a little bit of study and digging, this is really if you wanted to wrap up this psalm, and so if somebody came to you and said, well, why should I praise the Lord? Why should He be seen in me and be known in me? Why? Why should He be best seen in me and best known in me? Why should I be the best representation of Him? Here's the reason why, verse number 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Turn to Exodus chapter number 9. This is just a fabulous. It's awesome. It is to me anyway. You can. Verse number 13 of chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For what I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Yet as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Here's what this verse says in verse number 10. God, you can take man's wrath and you can turn it to do your bidding for your purpose. Spurgeon says this, man with his breath threatening is but blowing the trumpet of the Lord's eternal fame. Furious winds often drive vessels the more swiftly into port. The devil blows the fire and melts the iron, and then the Lord fashions it for His own purposes. Let men and devils rage as they may, they cannot do otherwise than subserve the divine purposes. So go ahead, blow. Take prayer out of the schools. Go ahead, promote things that shouldn't be promoted. Go ahead, call evil good and good evil. Go ahead. Blow as hard as you want. Threaten. Everything you want to do, go for it. Why? All you're doing is serving the Lord. Why? He's going to take all of that wrath and He's going to turn it for His purpose. You know, anything that happens in the world, God is working it. Working it. No, you don't be mistaken. It's not His will that we be evil. It's not His will that we do wrong. It's that He can take that and use it in a way that we can never possibly imagine. He uses things all the time. Aren't we those who jump to conclusions? Come on, I need to see some head shaking here because I know there's some of these people here. We jump to conclusions. We think we've got it figured out. I know exactly what's going on when you don't. Well, I can see all. No, you can't. You're not God. I don't understand the subtleties of how God takes situations and turns them. I don't understand it, and neither do you, but we do jump to conclusions about it. We do act like we know. Well, if God is going to be known, He's going to be known by this. Someday you and I are going to figure out, and I don't think it's going to be until we get to heaven, that we're not as smart as we think we are. And we had nothing figured out. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you had everything figured out, and then it got to the end and you went, oh. I mean, I could actually name things that in my mind right now that are going through my mind that I know that I thought this was what was happening and it wasn't. Perhaps you're perfect and it's never happened to you, or you're too old to remember. Those are your two options. Everyone else goes, you know what? Yep, I thought I had this figured out. I thought I knew what was going on. And then when we got to the end of it, I was like, and if you're sitting here thinking that's never happened to me, you just have forgotten. It happens. Because we can't see everything. Have you ever been talking to someone and you thought you knew exactly what they meant, and then they're talking and you're saying, I know what you mean. And then they say, no, you're not listening. It's not like I've ever been in that conversation with Twilight at all, but... And then you start listening and you go, yeah, I didn't know. I know there's been situations that when you see what's going on in the world, you have to say, I don't understand what's going on. Well, let this be known. No matter how bad it is, God is taking it and He's using it. Why? That's what He does. And He does it the best. He's not manipulating. He's taking what you give Him and He's using it. And in the end, here's what He's going to be known as: the God who was wiser than man. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the foolishness of man is dumber than a brick. That verse is not in there, but it should be. Because we think we're so wise, and we're not. Well, this is how He's going to be known. When we get to heaven, we with the angels will go, God, You're so wise. How did You do that? It's amazing. Well, Brother Ron, we're going to know everything there. I'm telling you, when we get there, there's a lot of things that have happened over our lifetime, in our lives, that we will be shocked that God took our evil workings and used them. And finally, we're in this position. And if you'll look back along the path, you'll be amazed that God used your wickedness and brought you to this place. That He protected you through it. Like He told Pharaoh, no, you don't understand. Here's My purpose for you, and it's His purpose for all of us, that My glory would be manifested in you. When people see this, they're going to say only God could do that. Is that how God is known through your life? Vow and pay the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. The word terrible means He is terrible, great. He is mighty. He's very significant. He is the master of them. Listen to a few verses here. Psalm 2, 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 50, 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. God is great, and He will be seen as holy God. He will never, ever be seen as a weak God. He's always going to be Almighty God. Psalm 47, 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. 66, 3 and 5, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall enemies submit themselves unto thee. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. This is how God is going to be known. Maybe not now. Maybe they don't fear Him now. But I'll guarantee you in that day there will be plenty of fear. Why? He will be manifest as the one only true God. So, what should we do? Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks. Why? Because there's no God like Him. He should be seen and known in us. In us, He should be known in working in us, by us. So we should know Him. We should see Him in us working. We should be able to look back and go, God is working in us. He has changed me. He's made me something different. My testimony is this. God did a work in me that I could never do myself. I was not on that road, but God did this work. And then finally, whether He's seen in you, whether He's seen in me, whether He's seen in this church as that, one day He will be seen as that. You might as well see Him now like that. He should be the stabilizer in your life. The one you flee to, the one you run to, the one you pray to. Why? Because He is worthy. He should be praised. He should be thanked. No matter what's going on, God's going to take it and He's going to use it. Why? Because that's what He's going to do. He's going to get glory from it. Well, what about, and you could name a number of things. What about this? What about this? What about this? You'll never know, but you can trust. The only time you will know is when you get to heaven. And I think there's going to be a lot of this. Oh, that's what was going on. And I didn't see any of it. Is God seen in you? Do you see God in you? And have you just grabbed a hold of this truth that God is working, moving, and He's going to be known as the one who knew it all along, no matter what we think or feel? Every head bowed or every eye closed.